Good morning. Morning, everyone. If this is your first time attending Glencairn Baptist Church, we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome those who are joining us online as well. My wife is sick. She's at home. And my mom too. Before I begin this sermon, I want to share something personal about this message. What I am sharing today is something the Lord has been teaching me over the past few weeks. In many ways, it is a message I have been preaching to myself. These are truths that I have been learning, wrestling with, and being reminded as I have walked through my own circumstances. So this message is meant for me to ponder first. I'm not standing here as someone who mastered everything I'm about to say. I'm standing here as someone who needs these truths every day just as much as anyone else. And I hope and pray that if you're experiencing something similar in your life, and if you are facing uncertainty, disappointment, waiting, change, or circumstances that are not unfolding the way you hope for, perhaps God may use this message to comfort you and encourage you. It really did help me. One of the things that the Lord has specially reminded me of is our hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. Our hope is not found solely in people. People can love us, encourage us, and walk alongside with us, and we should be grateful for them. We should. Yet because we are all imperfect, even the best relationships sometimes can bring disappointment. Our hope is not ultimately found in a position, a job, a church, a relationship, or particular seasons of life. These things can be meaningful blessings from God, but they were never meant to be the foundation of our hope. Our hope, again, is found in Jesus Christ. People change. Circumstances change. Plans change. Seasons of life change. But Jesus Christ does not change. He remains faithful, steadfast, and sufficient in every season. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This sermon was inspired by this simple prayer that was shared with me online. I want the media team to flash this prayer, and I want us to read it. You know who you are, the person that posted this prayer. This really helped me a lot. This is a beautiful prayer, but it is also a difficult prayer. Because we often want to trust God as long as God agrees with us. It is easy to say, Lord, I trust you, when the answer is yes, when the bills are paid, when the family is healthy, when the job is secure, and when the future appears predictable. But faith is tested when God's plan is different from ours, when the answer is no, when the door we prayed would open remains closed, and when the opportunity we wanted goes to someone else, or when the dream takes longer than expected. That is where the nature of our faith is exposed. The verse that we just read, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Notice what the text does not say. It does not say, trust in the Lord when you understand everything. Certainly, it does not say, trust in the Lord when things is going according to your plan. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says, do not lean on your own understanding. This is very important because our understanding is very limited, while God's understanding is infinite. We see one piece of the puzzle, God sees the entire picture. We see today, God sees eternity. We see the problem, God sees the purpose. We see closed door, but God sees what's on the other side. And sometimes we see delay, but God is actually preparing us. And most of the time, we see wilderness, but God sees promised land. The Christian doctrine of providence teaches us that God is not a distant observer of history. He's not watching us or the events of our lives as though he were surprised by them. God is sovereign in all things. Nothing happens outside his knowledge, his authority, and his providential purpose. This does not mean that everything that happened is morally good. Sin is still sin, and evil is evil. Human beings still remain responsible for their actions. But even the evil intention of simple people cannot overthrow the sovereign purpose of God. And this is our great comfort as Christians. We do not live in a universe ruled by chance. We do not live in a world where God has lost control. We live under the sovereign providence of the God, created all things, sustained all things, and worked all things according to the counsel of his will. As we continue this morning, I invite you to join with me as we explore our journey of faith through four key points that hopefully will help us understand what it means to trust God, and each beginning with letter T. First T. First T is trust. Second T is tension. The third T is transformation. And the last T is total surrender. I hope and pray that these four points will help us again understand what God produces in us when his plan is different from ours. First T, trust. Trust God's plan when it is different from your plan. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. There is nothing wrong in making plans, right? Scripture does not condemn wisdom or preparation or responsible planning, right? So we plan our careers, our families, our finances, and even our future. We make goals, we dream, we prepare. But there is one difference, or there is difference between making plans and believing that we are sovereign over the future. We make plans, but only God establishes our steps. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, give us a warning against presumptuous planning. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Then in verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The problem is not planning. The problem is the illusion of control. We plan as though tomorrow belongs to us. We speak as though our lives are entirely in our own hands. But Scripture reminds us that even our next breath is dependent upon the sustaining providence of God. The heart of sin is what we want to be autonomous. We want to be independent. We want to determine reality for ourselves. We may not say it with our lips, but our hearts often say, Lord, I trust you as long as you do what I believe is best. But that is not a biblical trust. That is an attempt to make God our servant. We often do not simply ask God to bless our plans. We want God to approve our plans. We say, Lord, this is what I want. Please bless it. But sometimes God says no. And when God says no, we become very disappointed, confused, or even angry. Yet God is not obligated to give us everything we want. God is not required to explain every decision he makes. He is God and we are not. That is not a harsh truth. It is a liberating truth. The creature is not qualified to sit in judgment over the creator. We do not possess the wisdom necessary to evaluate all God's purpose. We see a moment, God sees eternity. God sees the entire course of history. What we see, what something feels like today, God knows what he will produce tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. I want you guys to read it.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than
This is the humility of biblical faith. Faith does not say, I understand everything. Faith says, God understands everything. Faith is not confidence in our ability to interpret God's providence. Faith is confidence in the character of God who governs providence. There are times when God closes a door that we desperately wanted open. There are times that he will remove something that we wanted to keep. There are times that he will lead us into a place we would never have chosen. And when that happens, we must remember that God's wisdom is not measured by our immediate comfort. Let me repeat that. And when that happens, we must remember that God's wisdom is not measured by our immediate comfort. Think of a child who may want to touch something dangerous, or a child who wants to run into the street. How about a child who may want to eat candy every meal, right? So when the parent says no, the child may think the parent is ruining my day. But the parent sees what the child cannot see. How much more is this true of God? Sometimes we say, Lord, why don't you give me this? And God, in his providence way, may be withholding something that you wanted because he knows something that you don't. Sometimes we say, Lord, why did you close that door? And we do not realize that God may be protecting you from lies beyond it. Sometimes we say, Lord, why is this taking so long? And God may be doing something work in us that could not be accomplished through immediate success. This is where the doctrines of God's sovereignty become deeply personal. The sovereignty of God is not merely a theological concept to be debated in the classroom or in a room. It is a pillow for the suffering believer. It is the foundation beneath us when our circumstances collapse. If God is sovereign, then our lives are not ultimately governed by accident. If God is wise, then his purpose are not foolish. If God is good, then his sovereignty is not we need to fear. And if God is faithful, then even when we cannot understand his hand, we can understand his heart. There have been many times in my own life when things did not happen according to what I had hoped for. I had my own ideas about where it should be, what should I be doing, and how certain situations should turn out. But sometimes what I hope for or hoping for to happen is just different. And if I'm honest, there were moments where I questioned God. I wonder why certain situations turn out the way turned out. And why certain doors still closed. At that time, I could only see what was directly in front of me. I could see disappointment, uncertainty, but I could not see what God could not see. And that is where the Lord began to teach me something. I do not need to understand the entire plan in order to trust to the one who made the plan. Sometimes I wanted God to give me the entire explanation. I wanted him to show me what he was doing and why he was allowing certain things to happen. But God does not always give us the whole picture. Sometimes he gives us enough grace for today, enough strength for today, enough wisdom for today, and enough faith for us to take the next step. Looking back, I can see that some things I thought were setbacks were actually ways of God to redirect me. Some doors I wanted open were God in his wisdom just to keep closed. At that time, I did not understand, but today, I can say that God is faithful even when I don't understand what he was doing. Perhaps some of you in this same place today, you may be looking at your life saying, this is not what I planned. Maybe your family situation is not what you planned. Maybe your career is not where you thought it would be. Maybe your future does not look the way you imagined. Maybe you have been praying for something and God seems silent. But remember this, God's silence is not God's absence. God's silence is not God's absence. Your inability to see God's work does not mean God is not working. You may see one piece of the puzzle, but God sees the whole picture. Second T, tension. Trust God in the tension of waiting, trust God in the tension of suffering, and trust God in the tension of not understanding. Trusting God does not mean that life will always feel easy. Biblical faith often exists in tension. We know that God is good, but we are still hurting. We know that God is faithful, but we are still waiting. We know that God is sovereign, but we still have a lot of questions that no one can answer. The Bible does not present faith as pretending that pain does not exist. Scripture does not require us to deny our sorrow. In fact, in the book of Psalms, if you read it, they are filled up with cries and anguish. If you read the book of Job, Job asked a lot of questions. Jeremiah, he wept. And Apostle Paul, he pleaded with God. We Christians do not deny the reality of sufferings. We understand that suffering takes place under the sovereignty or the sovereign providence of God. And God is able to use even suffering for his purpose. Consider Joseph. Joseph had received a dream from God. But shortly after that, his brothers betrayed him. They threw him into a pit. They sold him to slavery, and he was taken away from his family. He lost his freedom and his security. If Joseph had written his own life plan, it probably would not have included betrayal, slavery, false accusation, or maybe even prison. But that was the path through which God was working. Joseph had no idea what God was doing. He could see the pit. He could see the prison, the betrayal, but he could not see the palace. You guys notice the story. He could not see the famine. He could not see the nation that later would be preserved. He could not see the family that would be saved as well. Remember when his brother came, right? God saw it all. Years later, when Joseph stood before his very brothers who betrayed him, and he said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Notice carefully, Joseph did not say, he did not say what you did was good, right? Evil is not good. Sin is not good. Betrayal is not good. But Joseph understood something greater. Human evil does not have the final word over God's providence. His brothers intended was evil. God intended it for good. This is one of the most profound truths in Scripture. God is so sovereign, even when human beings act wickedly, their evil cannot overthrow God's purpose. The supreme example is the cross of Jesus Christ. The men who crucified Jesus were guilty. The betrayal was evil. The injustice was evil. The violence was evil. And yet, through the very evil, God accomplished the redemption of his people. We can see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Speaks of Christ being delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, while those who crucified him remain responsible, again, for their wicked action. This is a mystery of divine providence. God is sovereign, and human beings are responsible. We may not be able to fully reconcile this truth with our finite mind, but we receive them from the Scripture, and Scripture teaches them. And if God can use the greatest evil in history, the crucifixion of the innocent, the Son of God, to accomplish the greatest good in history, the salvation of the sinners, then we can trust him even when we do not understand what he is doing in our own lives. And this brings us to another area where faith is often tested. When God's plan does not unfold according to our timing, we must learn to trust him in the tension of waiting. We must learn to trust him in the tension of waiting. Waiting is one of the hardest part of trusting God. Do you believe that? Waiting. I don't have patience to wait. Waiting is one of the hardest part of trusting God, because we see, or we often see, waiting if nothing is happening, right? It's void. Nothing is happening. But in the providence of God, hidden work is still real work. Think of a tree, right? A seed may be growing beneath the soil, even when nothing is visible above the surface. A tree may be developing roots before it produces fruit. In the same way, God may be doing a work in us that we cannot yet see. You may think, I am just waiting. But God may be preparing you. You may think, nothing is happening. But maybe God is developing you. Say, I'm stuck. Maybe God is deepening your roots. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait is not wasted when you are waiting upon God." Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5 encourage us about suffering. It says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Notice that the passage does not say suffering is pleasant. It does not say we must enjoy the pain. It says that God is able to use suffering in the process of sanctification. God is not wasting your suffering. That doesn't mean every painful event is easy to understand. I assure you not, no. It does not mean that we should call evil good, or it does not mean that Christians never cry or grieve. But it means that suffering is not outside the reach of God's providence. A muscle grows through resistance. A tree has never been experienced wind, may not have deep roots. Sometimes the storm forces the roots deeper. The same can happen spiritually. Sometimes the storms of life drive us deeper into God. The question is not simply whether God can change our situation. Of course He can. God is omnipotent. The deeper issue is whether we will continue trusting Him when He does not change our situation immediately. This is where faith grows. Remember Apostle Paul prayed 3 times. He said that, "Remove this thorn from me." God did not remove it. Instead, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul wanted removal. God gave Paul sufficient grace. Paul wanted problem gone. God gave him strength to endure. Sometimes we ask, "Lord, take this away." And God says, "I will sustain you through it." Sometimes we ask, "Lord, change the situation." God says, "No, I will change you in the situation." This is not because God is powerless to change our circumstances. He can heal, He can deliver, He can open doors, He can perform miracles. But God is not simply glorified when He changes our circumstances. God is also glorified when He gives us grace to remain faithful in difficult circumstances. Amen. Next T, transformation. From ankle deep faith to deeper trust. Now we come to the book of Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel received a vision, verse that we read, vision of water flowing from the temple. The man in the vision measures the water. First, it is ankle deep. Then it becomes deeper. Then it reaches waist deep. Then finally, the river becomes so deep that Ezekiel cannot cross it by walking. He must swim. This is a powerful picture of increasing dependence upon God. But we should understand that primary meaning of Ezekiel 47, this vision is ultimately a picture of life-giving presence and blessings of God flowing from the temple. The river brings life wherever it goes. It transforms the dead places. It causes the water to become fresh. It produces produces abundance. The image is not merely to try to become spiritual deeper. The rebirth is produced by God. The life comes from God. The transformation comes from God. And the profound consistency of this theology of grace, if you think about it. We do not transform ourselves by our own strength. We are transformed by the grace of God. We do not save ourselves. God saves. We do not regenerate ourselves. The Holy Spirit gives life. We do not sanctify ourselves by human strength. God works in us by Holy Spirit through His Word. The question is not merely how deep we can become. The question is whether we are willing to be carried more deeply into the dependence upon God who gives life. At ankle deep faith, we are in the water. We still feel the ground or beneath the ground in our feet. We can still control our direction. We can still walk out whenever we want. This is often how our relationship with God begins. We say, Lord, I trust you as long as I can control the situation. We say, Lord, I trust you as long as I understand what you are doing. Lord, I trust you as long as the answer is what I want. We are in the river, but we are still holding on to the shore. We trust God, but we also trust ourselves. We say, Lord, I will follow you, but I want to know exactly where you are taking me. I will obey you, but I want to understand first. Lord, I will surrender, but I still want to control over the outcome. This is ankle deep faith. And many of us are content to remain there because ankle deep faith allows us to experience God's presence without surrendering control to God. But God does not call us to remain spiritually there. I call that spiritually immature. Then the water becomes deeper. Now Ezekiel went to the water, its waist deep in the water. Walking becomes more difficult. The water pushes against him. He still has his feet on the ground, but he's no longer completely in control. This is where many believers find themselves. We trust God, but we struggle to believe because we are afraid. We know God is faithful, but we do not understand what He is doing. At waist deep faith, God is teaching us that we cannot depend entirely on our own strength. Our plans is no longer enough. Our wisdom is no longer enough. Our resources is no longer enough. And sometimes God allows us to reach this place because He wants us to understand something that we'd never learn in comfort. We were never designed to live independently of God. Human beings are dependent creatures. We depend on God for life, for breath, for our salvation, for sanctification, and for every good thing, we depend on God. Sin tells us that independence is freedom. But for us Christians, the gospel teaches us that dependence upon God is true freedom. Then the water becomes so deep that Ezekiel can no longer cross by walking. He must swim. He can no longer touch the bottom. He can no longer control every step. He cannot simply turn around and walk back and quit whenever he wants. Now he must depend entirely upon the river. This is the picture of complete dependence of God. There comes a point in the Christian life when God brings us beyond our ability to control the situation. We cannot see the entire way forward. We cannot depend on our own strength. We cannot calculate every outcome. And we are forced to say, Lord, I cannot touch the bottom anymore. I cannot control this one anymore. I cannot see the entire way forward. I cannot depend on my own strength, but I trust you. This is where we discover the faith is not faith because we understand. Faith is faith because God is trustworthy. Jesus said in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is not the prayer of someone who did not understand suffering. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew the betrayal, the arrests, and even the false accusation, the beating, the crowns of thorns, and the cross. And he prayed, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There is the heart of surrender. Not my will, your will. The cross reminds us that God's providence often looks confusing before the purpose is revealed. The disciples saw death. God was accomplishing redemption. They saw defeat, but God accomplishing victory. They saw a sealed tomb, but God was preparing an empty tomb. And on that Friday, it may look like as though everything had failed, but God had not failed. The cross was not a defeat that later on God turned into a victory. The cross was the very means through which God accomplished the victory he had purposed. This is the Christian confidence. God's purposes cannot fail. Last one. Last T. Total surrender, resting completely in God's faithfulness. At ankle-deep faith, we pray, "Lord, bless my plans." At waist-deep faith, we pray, "Lord, help me through this situation." But in total surrender, we pray, "Lord, your will be done." We stop saying, "God, this is what I want. Please bless it." And we begin saying, "God, I trust you enough to want what you want. Even your want is different from my want." It means that we submit our desires, our plans, our expectation to the authority and wisdom of God. We make plans, but we hold them with open hands. We work diligently, but we acknowledge that the outcome belongs to God. We pray earnestly, but we trust in God's wisdom when the answer is different from what we requested. This is the difference between asking God to serve our will and surrendering our will to God. The greatest example of trusting God's plan, again, is Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus did not pretend that suffering was easy. He did not deny the horror of the cross. He did not pretend that the cup was pleasant, but he trusted the Father. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And through Christ's obedience, salvation came to sinners. Christ lived the righteous life we failed to live. Christ bore the judgment that sinners deserve. Christ died in the place of for his people. Christ rose from the grave in victory. Our salvation does not rest upon our ability to understand God. It rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, the cross. This is why we can trust God even when we do not understand His providence. The cross is the ultimate proof that God is trustworthy. If God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, then we can trust Him even when the providence is His providence is mysterious. The cross is where we learn that the greatest blessing comes through the greatest suffering. So when you feel hopeless, remember that God is still God of resurrection. When you cannot see what God is doing, remember the cross. When everything appears lost, remember the empty tomb. Our prayer, it says, let my confidence rest in your faithfulness, not in my circumstances. This is the heart of the message. Circumstances are unstable. God is stable. They are temporal. God is eternal. Our emotion change, people change, job change, health change, relationship change. But God remains the same. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22 to 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah was not writing those words in a comfortable place. You guys know the story. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The people were suffering. His circumstances were terrible. And yet he said, great is your faithfulness. He did not say, great are my circumstances. He said, great is your faithfulness. That is the foundation of Christian hope. Our hope is not that everything will always go the way we want, that we will never suffer, or we will understand everything. Our hope is in God, who is faithful. He will never leave us. He knows all things, and He holds the future in His hand. So, let us bring everything together. First, trust God when His plan is different from yours. You may not understand His plan, but you can trust His character. You may not understand His hand, but you can trust His heart. Second is tension. Trust God in the tension of waiting, tension of suffering, and tension of disappointment or uncertainty. You may not understand what He is doing, but He is still working. The absence of visible activity does not mean the absence of divine providence. Third is transformation. Allow God to take you deeper. From ankle-deep faith, where you still feel in control, to waist-deep faith, where your strength is being tested, and finally to the place where you can no longer touch the bottom. And you must depend entirely upon God. Last one is to surrender. Not my will, but yours be done. Surrender your plans. Surrender your fears, your expectation. And surrender the need to understand everything. And say, Lord, I trust you. Life will not always go according to our plan. There will be unexpected changes, unexpected losses, delays, or unexpected challenges. And today, perhaps God is calling you. Maybe you are ankle deep. You're beginning to trust God, but you still want to remain in control. Maybe you are waist deep. You're struggling, but you're still holding on. Or perhaps God is bringing you into a deeper water where the place where you cannot control anymore. Do not be afraid of deeper dependence upon God. The deeper the water becomes, the more completely you must depend upon Him. And the more completely you depend on Him, the more you discover that He is faithful. Let me pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you.